Good morning, everybody. I want to apologize for my voice at the very beginning today. It's not good. I learned a trick. When I was in college, I was in a Broadway show, and you know, you just couldn't lose your voice, right? So there's a way of figuring out what part of the register of your voice is still working, and it appears that mine is going to be the low part. All right, so, and I'll guarantee you this, as bad as I sound today, I'm in much better shape than the man we're about to meet in Mark chapter 5, so we'll see that too. Let's take a moment of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you and thank you for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death, his burial, and resurrection and ascension. And we thank you, Father, that when we believe in him, the Holy Spirit places us in him, in Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and also in the body. And we thank you also for your word that's alive and powerful, and the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. Father, this morning we just ask that the Holy Spirit enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song, Ferris.
All right. A little water. A little tea. I'm not telling you what's in it. Actually, I don't know what's in it. Good morning again, everybody. Oh, wait a minute. Good morning again, everybody. A couple of announcements this morning. This is the Lord's Supper Sunday, so we're looking forward to that at the end of service today. By the way, on Sunday, October 19th, we will not be having service. All right, so make a note of that. Sunday, October 19th, we will not be having service. This is what I get for fooling around with the song service. Now my voice is dead at every register. Also, continue, please pray for the persecuted church around the world. They have so much that they need out there in every way. We can always pray. We can also help. And you should be looking out for ways to help them directly as well. By the way, we do have a guest book we'd like everybody to sign. We also have a prayer box right next to it with any prayer request forms that you have. And also on Thursday night, we do an informal Bible study. And in the month of October, the subject is going to be rightly dividing the Word of God. That's going to be a fascinating subject to understand how it is that we relate to different parts of the Word of God. We also, by the way, produce audio CDs of every class, and they're available in the back after service. You can take them. There's no price on them. We also, this morning, want to welcome guests this morning, and we also mentioned, let everybody know, we have a member care team that is here to take care of the needs of new people as well as members that have been here for a long time. If you need a Bible this morning, please just raise your hand, and we'll get one to you. All right. All right, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 1. The title of this morning's message is, What Great Things the Lord Has Done for You. What great things the Lord... How's my voice, kids? Not too good, is it? That's all right. That's all right. Like I said, you'll see what I mean. As bad as I may sound this morning, the man that we're about to meet was in much rougher shape. So just remember that. Again, the title of today's message is, What Great Things the Lord Has Done for You. What great things the Lord has done for you. Welcome to our third Evangelism Sunday. We started this a couple of months ago on the Lord's Supper. We're taking a look at information in the Word of God that will show us how it is designed for people to witness about Jesus Christ to the unbeliever. And you can do this. There's one simple message of doing these messages. It's that you can bring a friend to Jesus Christ. And once you understand that God does all the heavy lifting when it comes to evangelism, we've been studying in our Thursday night Bible class some of the evangelistic situations in the book of Acts. And it's absolutely amazing to see one thing, and that is that God does all the heavy lifting. I mean, just to give two examples. A fellow by the name of Philip was an evangelist, and he evangelized an Ethiopian eunuch. And you know how that happened? God the Holy Spirit somehow or other supernaturally lifted this guy from one place to another, put him on a road where a chariot was passing by. And the man in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch, just happened to be, I shouldn't go that high, just happened to be reading Isaiah 53 when Philip approached the chariot. Now, come on. How hard is that? Isaiah 53, right? Then another example is the Philippian jailer and Paul and Barnabas. Because, yes, we know Paul's a great apostle, but think about the situation. What did he do? What was the great thing he did in order to get ready to witness to the Philippian jailer? You know what it was? Get arrested. Because he wouldn't have been there if he hadn't gotten arrested. So he got arrested, he was there. And then you know what really got that guy's attention? Yes, the singing and the prayer was good, but you know what really got his attention? An earthquake. Now, who was responsible for that? Paul? No, the Lord. And so just remember that, right? Unfortunately, sometimes it takes an earthquake for certain people to wake up to their need for a Savior. But God does the heavy lifting. Just remember that. So Evangelism Sundays are times where we set aside to see what some of the greatest Bible scriptures say on the subject of evangelism. And as we've seen, some of the greatest wisdom on the subject of evangelism is found in the Gospels, as well, and we'll probably get to this as well at some point, as well as the book of Acts. But we've been in the Gospels so far. If you remember the first week, we saw that man that was paralyzed, and his four friends put a hole in the roof, remember? And then last month, we saw the woman at the well. And of course, that's in the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to see a man in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Now, keep in mind the big picture that we're trying to make sure we understand about practical evangelism and where we fit in. And that is this fellow by the name of Tom Stebbins in his book on friendship evangelism. He wrote this, and I think it's very important to have this mindset. And the reason is because this will help you understand that, yes, you too can do this. In studying people who have been saved, as well as the Gospels and the book of Acts, he came to this conclusion. I am overwhelmingly convinced that the gospel spreads most effectively across an existing network of trust relationships. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. All right, and again, you all have some of these. I don't know if I got any friends left, all right, but I do have relatives, and I have associates, and I have neighbors, and you do too. And if you read the Gospels, as we're going to do today, and you look at some of the greatest impacts that were ever seen in the New Testament, you'll find out that the impact rippled across the existing network of family and friends and neighbors. We're going to see another example of that this morning. It's true today, and it's true in the first century. All right, so the gospel, it spreads most effectively across an existing network of trust relationships. Today, you know, we're going to meet, if you thought the woman at the well was an unlikely evangelist, get ready for today. Because the person we're going to meet today is got to be even more unlikely than the woman at the well, if you can believe that. And this man, as we'll see, will also live out this principle of spreading the gospel across his network of home life and his region that he lived in after he encountered the Lord. How many people in this room today have encountered the Lord? Well, I hope a lot of you have. I don't know why you're here if you haven't. No, I'm just kidding. Right? I know, it's a loaded question, because when you think of encounter, you think of some kind of visitation, right? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you know, you learned who he was and you believed in him. And things changed. You found out what God did the moment you believed in him. If you don't think being called a member of the body of Christ is an encounter, then think again. That's a closer encounter. I don't know what kind. That's a closer encounter than the woman at the well had with Jesus. You are a member of his body. You have been placed into his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. Now that's an encounter. So we've all had that. Every believer has. Well, this man had an encounter with Jesus when he was walking the planet, and that encounter changed everything for this man. And I'll grant you this, and we'll see this morning. His story is very dramatic. Very dramatic. And the changes in his life are obvious overtly and in every way. No doubt about it. Now, your story and mine is probably not as dramatic or obvious, perhaps, as this man. But that does not mean that we have not been radically changed ourselves, because every believer in Christ has already undergone a radical change. Radical change. We've been studying some of this in the book of Romans. A radical change. Think about the fact that you went from death to life. Do you think that's pretty radical? I do. Think about the fact that you went from condemned to justified. Is that a pretty radical change? You bet it is. You see it? And that's just two. A lot more as well. So you, now the thing about it is, being human, being around other human beings, being around a lot of naturally minded human beings, there's a tendency to discount the spiritual. Isn't that funny? You know, if what happened to this man happened today, I guarantee you we get a lot of excitement, a lot of news. All right? But honestly, the change that happened to you the moment you believed in Jesus Christ is much more radical, much more complete, much more wonderful, and much more eternal. And the trick of it all is for us. All right, so the world can't see it. The real thing, though, is do we see it? Because if we see it, that will put our hearts in a place where we can be bold. All right? Maybe not. We may not be able to point to what this man can point to in saying, that's what I was, and this is what I am. And you all know it, because they knew what he was, and then they knew who he became. And who did it? Jesus. So we may not be able to point to the external things of our life necessarily, okay? But that shouldn't matter, because the big change is a spiritual one. And it's actually the one that people... It's so funny, because even after Jesus Christ performed this amazing thing for this man, the people were split about him. As a matter of fact, almost everybody, wanted him to leave. He did an amazing thing for a man, and yet almost everybody in that region said, please leave, after the overt thing, all right? But here's the thing. The spiritual thing is what men really need. That's the change they really need. If they get that change, all right, then no longer will they be telling Jesus to leave. And that's so much more important. But we need to first be living and convinced and settled about that, so that we're bold in making those kind of statements to people. You know, you may not be possessed by a devil, but you're not right. You know, you're not right. I'm not talking about you. I mean, we're not right either in some respects. But I'm talking about the unbeliever. You know, the unbeliever is possessed in another way, at least. Possessed by the world. Possessed by the flesh. Possessed, oppressed by the devil. And so their situation is every bit as bleak on the inside as this man's situation we're going to see today was on the outside. And so we're going to meet people like him on the inside every day. And keep that in mind. So with that, let's understand that we need to draw from the radical change that has happened to us whenever we have an opportunity to witness to the lost. So with that, let's begin our narrative this morning of this man in Mark. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read the entire passage and then go back and talk about it and look at some ways that we can be more effective witnesses for Christ based on what we see here. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea. They, of course, is Jesus and the apostles. They had been in Capernaum. And they had gone on the Sea of Galilee. And if you peek back, you don't have to now, but if you went back to Mark 4, you would see an event that many people know about. It was when the sea rose up and the winds came and a mighty, mighty storm was on the Sea of Galilee, and the apostles were in the boat with Jesus and Jesus was asleep. And they thought they were perishing and they were freaking out. Forgetting the fact that Jesus, when they left Capernaum, he said, let's go into the boat and get to the other side. Now, if Jesus is going to get into the boat and he promises to get to the other side, do you think you're going to get to the other side? Okay, what's required? Faith. Well, you know what I'm going to say. We've all been given much bigger promises than getting the other side of a sea, haven't we? We're getting the other side of death. All right, what do we need, though? Faith. We need faith. Just like them, we're no different. So that was what just happened. And of course, you know the rest of that story. I hope many of you anyway. They woke him up and he said, what are you all worried about? You know, don't you know who I am? And he basically just went like that, and the sea calmed and the wind stopped. And he showed his dominion, his mastery, his lordship over all of nature that night. And when we get to chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, he's going to continue to show his lordship, his mastery, that he is the King of Kings. He's going to show it over Satan. He's going to show it over sickness. And he's going to show it over death. All in chapter 5. It's amazing to see how chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark are put together to make that declaration about Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord. His mastery over nature. His mastery over Satan and demons. His mastery over sickness. And his mastery over death. All right. So that's the setting for this. Let's read it. They came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately, Mark's favorite word, by the way, immediately, a man from the tombs. Now, you know right there that this is going to be interesting. A man lives in tombs. That tells you something, right? Whatever's going on inside of him is so screaming of death that he literally lives in tombs. A man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met Jesus, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And again, no, you're not going to meet too many people, all right, in South Florida who, when they go home at night, go into the cemetery and cuddle up inside one of those mausoleums. That's somewhat rare. But what's very, unfortunately, all too common is people that live on the inside in a place of death every day of their lives. Just keep that in mind. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. He was a wild man, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Violence. And no one was strong enough to subdue him yet. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs. I told you he was in worse shape than me. He was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. Would this be somebody you would invite to your Super Bowl party? Probably not. Not a man who was naked and in the tombs and screaming night and day and gashing himself, cutting himself. We do have people that do that today for the same reason. The absolute pain inside that needs to be relieved, and you have to express it some way. And the only way sometimes people feel like they get relief from what's going on the inside is to hurt themselves on the outside. That is a real horrible thing that they need to be delivered of today. And this man, of course, is about to be delivered of by that person, Jesus. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. I want you to know this man is possessed by demons. And even this man, to know that Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and whosoever can be saved. This man, you will watch the back and forth between the obvious fact that he's got demons inside and then something about him that is still knows that he needs a savior. It's remarkable to see this conflict going on right now. Conflict inside. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up. He knew that Jesus was the one that would rescue him. He bowed down before him and then shouting with a loud voice, here come the demons, right? What business do we? There's your first clue about what's going on inside this man. He doesn't say, do we have with each other Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Now, whether it was him who recognized him as the Son of God or whether it was the demons, they probably both did. That's one thing about the demons. They knew when they were in the presence of the Lord. All right? Do not torment me. There he is. For he had been saying, Jesus had been saying to this man, get out of the man, you unclean spirit. That's the heartbeat of God. When it comes to anything that afflicts the human race, make no mistake that the one who wants to destroy people is Satan. And the one that wants to heal people is Jesus and the Lord. Please make no mistake about that. He said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Isn't that interesting? There you see what's going on right there. He, one man, one voice, began to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them. Who's them? A legion of demons. By the way, I have a slide on this, but you know, I can't wait. You know how many soldiers were typically in a Roman legion? The answer is 5,400. Let that sink in for a minute. You think you got problems? This man probably had 5,400 demons inside. Now, if that's not a hopeless case, I don't know what is. And yet, watch, right? And he began to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them, the demons, out of the country. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them," the pigs. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So if you do the math, apparently, I don't know, this is just something we'll have to, apparently about 2.6 demons per pig. You know, I don't know what that means. But all of it, however you want to slice it, they were all in him. And it took 2,000 pigs to handle them going into the sea. It's a remarkable picture of the influence of evil in mankind. Remarkable picture. One man versus 2,000 pigs. All right. The herdsmen, now you can imagine, you got to remember the humanity of all this. These pigs just weren't just there. They were somebody's livestock. And somebody else, a group of men, were responsible for taking care of the pigs. And by the way, we kind of know right now that these people are not Jews, right? You figured that out yet? Right? Because you know pigs and Jews, just no. No way. Right? Right. So these are Gentiles. These are Greek-speaking people. And the herdsmen ran away. Now, why do you think they ran away and reported in the city? Oh, we might get spiritual and say, well, they were evangelists that day. No. No, they were looking out after their own hide. Look, they were responsible for somebody else's property. And that property just went running down the hillside and drowning itself in the sea. So they needed to make sure that somebody else gets fingered for it, not them. That's why right away they reported it, okay? In the country. And the people in the city, in the country, came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed. Notice they first see the man. They see the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion of demons, and they became frightened. Now, you've already seen the description of this fella, right? Do you think he's memorable? Right? If you walk by just once where he lived, don't you think you'd remember him? Of course you would. And they all knew who he was. And they looked, and they knew a man who couldn't be bound, who was naked, who was screaming at the top of his lungs, who was taking rocks and cutting himself with it, was now sitting there clothed and in his right mind, sane. The insane man was sane. And then those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man, Jesus did it, and all about the swine. Now here's a tragedy. Here's what you have right now, okay? You have a choice right in front of you. You're sitting there and you're saying, well, wait a minute. This man, Jesus, took a man who was demon-possessed by many demons and got those demons out of him. Isn't that like a hooray moment? And then you have, oh, and by the way, 2,000 pigs were lost. Guess what almost everybody reacted to? The pigs that were lost. Isn't that sad? But let's not get on our high horse. Okay, because all that's really saying is that people look after their pocketbooks before they look at somebody else's soul. That's all it's saying. And that's unfortunately, we're not a stranger to that. We're not a stranger to that. Yeah, they became frightened. And what did they do? They began to implore him to leave. Think about that. Here's a man. Here's a Jewish man who has godly power, can remove demons from the demon possessed. And they asked him to leave. Whew. I don't know about you, but to me, that's the saddest moment of this whole story. I mean, they laugh in the back, but I think it's sad. Because they're looking at the situation, and they're not seeing the power of God at work in these people's lives. They missed it, and it's very sad. They began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting, and he did, and he did. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. I can see why. In every way. Look, I mean, here, first of all, you have the whole countryside, the people on one side are all up in arms that 2,000 pigs were lost. And they were afraid of the man that healed the demon-possessed man. And so, and not only that, but I don't know about you, but if I had been possessed by 5,400 demons for a lot of years, even if I thought they got into the water and drowned, I'd still be wondering. I don't know what those demons are capable of, but I want to get as far away from them as possible, right? But no, right? Jesus didn't let him. And he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. Go home to who? Your people. And report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Go right back to those people that just asked me to leave. I may not be able to reach them, but you can. How's that for the humility of Jesus and the impact that one person can have? Think about that. Think about that. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And the man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Evangelism. A network of trust relationships, or at least relationships, family, friends, neighbors. That's how Jesus got it done, through this man. Not himself. Jesus didn't stay there and witness himself. He sent this man. And he's been doing that ever since. When Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed on earth for a little while. But he didn't himself. He could have. Can you imagine the impact of a crucified and resurrected man would be throughout the whole world? But he didn't, did he? No, he went to a few. And then he rocketed up to heaven. And he said, now you guys go and finish the job. And he's been saying it ever since. And he's saying it to us today. What a remarkable thing. What a remarkable thing that he would entrust to us, the body of Christ, this work, just like he entrusted it to this man in the first century. By the way, this account of the demoniac, that's the guy, occurs in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For those of you that may want to read all three passages, I have given you the scripture references. All right, so let's get a little background now before we jump into some of the principles. The first thing I want to look at is the geography. Where is this all happening? Well, we know for one thing, if you look at Mark 5:20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So we know that there's a region called Decapolis. So, of course, we have to look that up, find out what it is, right? It turns out that the place where they landed is part of this bigger region called Decapolis. Now, it literally means 10 cities. All right, deca, meaning 10, like decimal, you know, 10. And polis, right, city, like Annapolis, right, metropolis. Polis means city. Some people, when they talk about all the cities between Washington, D.C. and Boston, they call it a megalopolis, all right? Now, mega means 1,000, and I don't know, I've never counted, but I don't think there's exactly 1,000 cities between Washington, D.C. and Boston, but there's a lot, all right? But polis, city, deca, 10. It was a district on the east and the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So again, Decapolis, 10 cities. They were chiefly Greeks, Gentiles, not Jews. It's interesting because here's the situation. When we went last month, to a woman at the well. Where was she? Do you remember where she was? Samaria. Was that a pure Jewish place? No, half-breeds. In fact, the Jews considered them Gentiles. All right. Here we are today. We have a man that is about to spread the gospel across 10 cities. Are they 10 Jewish cities? No. What are they? Gentile cities. It's very interesting because Jesus, when he came, he said, I have come for the house of Israel. Jesus did his work in Israel. And occasionally, he would get on the outskirts. He would get briefly in a period, a place where there were Gentiles. And he would perform something amazing. And then they, the Gentiles, would go and witness to one another. It's very interesting. It's almost a foreshadowing of the church age. I won't go that far, but this is another Gentile region that Jesus comes to and heals this man, sends the demons away, and then they send him away, and then this man stays, and he witnesses to the people of 10 cities. I want to give you a picture of this, and if I can do this, get my pen out. All right. So this is the Sea of Galilee right in the middle there. Can you see that blue part? Blue is usually water on maps. Green is usually land, and that's the case here. And so you have the Sea of Galilee. Well, I hope you see down here. I don't know what color this is going to. Whoops! I don't know what color this is going to be, but we'll try it. Right, it's red. Okay. This is Decapolis. This whole region around here. All right, and that's what we're talking about. So basically, Jesus started up here. In Capernaum. I lost the pen. I'm losing everything. Here's my sleeve. And they got off on the sea. They came down around here. That's what happened. And all that crazy stuff on the sea where, you know, the storm, that all happened on the trip. They get to here. Decapolis is over here. And it's a pretty big region, you know. If you look at it, you see Samaria. It's interesting. Samaria is over here. Decapolis is over here. Galilee, where Jesus was from, he had a lot of his ministry. He was over there. All right, just to give you a sense of the geography of what's going on there. All right, not critical, but it's good to know. One of the things, it's helpful to know where these things took place and to understand, because sometimes, actually, the geography is really important. You know, for example, we studied a while back where Jesus did a lot of miracles in Galilee, not so many in Jerusalem. The ones in Galilee, he allowed to be very public. The ones in Jerusalem, he tried to conceal what he had done. Remember that? Because of the fact that he knew his time hadn't come, and he knew that the moment he confronted directly the leaders in Jerusalem, that they would put him to death. And so he was very careful not to have that happen before his time. So sometimes geography is really important. And so I always like to at least give you some information on that. All right, so this is Gentile country where this story occurs. Now, these Gentile Greek inhabitants were not on good terms with the Jews. So here we are once again, just like when Jesus was in Samaria, he's in enemy territory. All right, they don't like the Jews here. All right, the herd of swine is your first clue, right? Here they are, they're right around the same area where the Jews lived, and they got these big herds of pigs. You know, they're not exactly being respectful of their neighbors, are they, right? So you have to keep these kind of things in mind. They are significant. So we can see again that Jesus is in foreign territory. And we also see that the formerly insane and demon-possessed man, he seemed to live his life before and after. In a very exaggerated fashion, right? I mean, we kind of get that. 5,400 demons, that gives you your first clue. You know, the lifestyle that he had, all right? He seemed to live his life in an exaggerated fashion. His behavior, all right? The fact, again, that he didn't just have one demon, all right? A Roman legion was 5,400 soldiers. Not just one demon, 5,400. That's a greatness. That's an exaggerated fashion, all right? His behavior was really very extreme. His way of life was very extreme. I mean, think about it. Pay up person who lives in tombs, that's a very extreme person. 5,400 demons living in tombs, naked, and cutting himself, and violent. Can you see how in every way this was exaggerated, extreme, 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 extreme? Okay, good. Well, I said it held for the bad. It's also going to hold for the good. The same thing is going to happen because what Jesus did was every bit as much as extreme. All right? In one moment, he was able to expel those 5,400 demons. That gives you some idea of the power. And remember, Jesus is showing his lordship in these chapters over nature and now over Satan and the demons. He got all 5,400. He didn't leave one in there. With one little whatever he did. An incredible change for the better. Think, if this was your cousin who lived in the tombs and in the mountains, and was naked and screaming at the top of his lungs and hurting himself and had 5,400 demons and was insane in every way. And this man came to town and changed him completely. Can you understand how remarkable that would be? How remarkable that would be? By the way, Jesus isn't out of this business. He still is doing these things. Now, he's not here, and it's, the point is no longer for people to recognize him as he's walking the earth. The point now, of course, you know what the point now is to recognize the power of the Word of God as it's preached and as it's lived out in the body of Christ, all right? So, but Jesus is still in the healing business. He doesn't have faith healers. Don't believe that there's other men that are, you know, no, that's not it at all. And again, often, the thing we have to keep remembering is that the Jews were an earthly, and are, always will be an earthly people. Their blessings, their promises, their covenant is earthly. The church is a heavenly people. Everything about us is heavenly. Everything about us is the spiritual side of things. All right? They are blessed, the Jews will be blessed in the millennial reign with land promises. In Ephesians chapter 1, what are we blessed with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember that. It'll explain a lot. There's unfortunately a lot of Christians that are looking for their blessings in the physical realm, in the natural realm. That's not where they are. I'm not saying he never touches that. Of course he does. He knows us. He loves us. All right? But what more important and more wonderful are the spiritual blessings. And sometimes, you know, we do have to wrestle with that thorn in the flesh, you know, the crook in the knot, so to speak. I said that, I don't know what the expression is, but the crookedness of our life. You know, when God has to say, no, I know you want it gone, but I'm leaving it there because I want you to get in touch with my grace. I want you to appreciate the spiritual blessings in Christ. I want you to realize that like this man that was demon-possessed by all these demons, that the place where you're hurt, the place where you're not right, is often the place where I can do my most amazing work, especially with the spiritual power that he has given us with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and union with Christ. But he delivered this man completely, an incredible change for the better. Everything about this man was exaggerated, extreme, and great. And then finally, of course, Jesus gave him a great commission. It's interesting, last month when we look at the woman at the well, right? What was her ministry? Where did she go to? A city, right? Where she lived? Well, this guy is going to be sent to 10 cities. When you think about that, a little more extreme, a little more great, if you will, all right? So can you see something here? You think about the situation of the woman at the well. Oh, she had a lousy life. I'm not going to debate that. You know, she was an outcast of her own. And she had this whole burden of the number of marriages and people whispering about it and all that. But she wasn't possessed by 5,400 demons. And if I were to give you a choice between being an outcast because of your marriage history and having to go to a well at noon and having 5,400 demons inside and living naked in tombs and hurting yourself every day, which would you pick? I know what I'd pick. I'd pick being an outcast because of my marriage history. All right, so you have a person who's pretty messed up, has an amazing ministry of her own, a whole city gets converted, and then you have a guy who's really messed up. And as messed up, as big as the messed up him was, that much and bigger was the ministry, was the result. Because God can turn any curse into a blessing. And very often, the worse the curse is, the greater the blessing is. When Jesus went to the cross, he became a curse for us. And look at the blessing that we get because of that. It's eternal life, righteousness. So just understand that in these stories in the gospel, there are some amazing principles about this God of ours and how he works. And we shouldn't miss those things. This man is going to be the vessel the Lord uses to reach an entire region of 10 cities. And he gives that commission with a great big message. And it's a message that you need to hear today. I need to hear today. Let's read it from the Lord. Look again at Mark chapter 5, verse 19. It's right there, I know. But I'm going to take this opportunity to drink tea anyway. And he did not let him. Let him what? Continue with Jesus, right? But he said to him, go home to your people. Now again, I want you to hear the Lord speaking to you this morning. Go home to your people. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. Again, go home to your people and report to them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. You see how that message is very much for us today? In fact, more so, and I'll explain that in a minute. And he went away, the man did it. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. By the way, has the Lord done any great things for you? Has he? I mean, because you know, Jesus definitely did great things for this demoniac. Right? Getting rid of all those demons, putting them in his right mind, clothed, sane, gentle, from where he was naked, crazy, right? But you know what the New Testament says about us? He did great things for this guy who was demon-possessed. But you know what the New Testament says about us? Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place, but turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Great things for the demon-possessed guy. You know what the New Testament says about us? Not talking simply about great things, but he does all things for us. Look at that. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, and we're with him, we're in him, freely give us all things? Has the Lord done any great things for you? Let's talk about that. What are some of the great things the Lord has done for you and for me? I put together a little list for starters. All right, here's a list. How about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Is that a great thing? Can we all agree that's a great thing? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? And again, this is why I'm gonna say that as great as the things that he did for that man who was demon-possessed, he has done even greater things for you. Even greater. And he's asking us today the same thing he asked this man. Go home to your people and report to them what great things that the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How about all the wonders that are in the New Testament about being in Christ? We studied that last year. Thing after thing after thing after thing. Remember that? Holy Spirit and love and wisdom and all the things that you have been given. All the wonders of being in Christ. That's a great thing. How about this? Let's never take this one for granted. How about the forgiveness of sins? Is that a great thing? To have all our sins forgiven, past, present, and future? That's a great thing the Lord has done for us. How about justification by faith? Not having to work for it, but simply believing the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and being justified that moment, declared righteous by God. How about the gift of eternal life? This man had a gift of a life that was much better on planet Earth because he didn't have demons in him anymore. Okay, and he had his right mind for his days here on earth. But how about you and I? We have been given the gift of eternal life. Can you see how that's even greater? Can you see that if this man was excited to go home to his people and report to them the great things the Lord had done for you, shouldn't we be kind of more excited to go to our people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for us? Since the great things that the Lord has done for us are even greater than the things that were done for this man. Just keep that in mind. You know, every now and then, we have to return to the great things that God has done for us. Remember when we studied the wonders of being in Christ? Every so often, we should take that list out and remind ourselves of these great things, that God has done amazing great things for all of us. Because it's by reminding ourselves of these things that we get ourselves in the right frame of mind, that we have the right heart, with the right confidence, the right boldness, the right genuine excitement. You know, the great things the Lord has done, that's the reason we want people to be saved. You know? I think we get lied to. Of course we get lied to. We get lied to by Satan in the kingdom of darkness. But all these other reasons, you know, to say, well, you know, we want more people in the church. Oh, really? Well, you know what? Maybe we won't get more people in the church until we have the right motivation for why we want them here. How about that? We want them here just so that we can smile at more people? Or do we want more people to receive and know about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Which is it? Which is it? And it's the same thing with evangelism. If we're evangelizing because we have a chip on our shoulder, I haven't done enough lately. Like it's taking out the garbage or something. You know? That's not right. That shouldn't be what's in our heart. It shouldn't be guilt or insecurity. It should be, I'm overwhelmed by the amazing things that the Lord has done for me and the mercy he's shown me, and I want you guys to have it too. And the way that happens is by us taking the time to think about, focus on, enjoy, celebrate the great things the Lord has done for us. And the challenge is, the thing about it is that it was unmistakable for that man. That man knew what it was like to have those demons inside. He knew the hellhole that he was in. He knew that in every way he was being destroyed. He knew that, and it all changed in an instant. And then on the same way, his whole being, his mind, his body, everything was totally transformed in an instant. You see, for us, once again, we don't get that. That what happened to us, the amazing change, was spiritual. And the way that we get in touch with it is by reading what the Bible has to say about it and focusing on it and concentrating on it. Whatever things are good, whatever things are right, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, think of these things and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace with you is your secret weapon for witnessing to the lost. All right? So take the time from time to time to once again check in on the great things that the Lord has done for you. All right, so if you do that, you go tell people. Again, this message is for us. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And then verse 20 of Mark 5, my prayer this morning is that this becomes a verse that turns out to a verse that describes your life. All right, what is it? And he went away, and he began to proclaim in your territory, I put that about you this morning, what great things Jesus has done for him. And everyone was amazed. I want that to be the epitaph on your life. I want it to say, you know what? He or she went away and began to proclaim in whatever territory you're in, the great things that Jesus has done for you. And everyone was amazed. All right. So I just wanted to spend one more moment to think about one more question, and that's this. Who are we talking about for you this morning? Who can you go tell about these great things that the Lord has done for you? Let's think about that question. It's a critical question. It's a critical question. If we want to be more effective in witnessing to the greatness of what God has done for us, we need to think about who it is that we are best suited to bring that message to. Who is it? Well, I'll submit to you a few things, and it's based on everything that we've seen in the New Testament so far. People in your family. How about that? People in your neighborhood. How about that? Your place of work. The coffee shop. The next tailgate party. How about that? Your Facebook wall. How about that? You know, how about people that are in really tough circumstances? Jesus had a lot of people that he met that were in really tough circumstances. He had compassion on all of them. A man possessed by a whole legion of evil spirits. A woman who had a dreadful bleeding disease for 12 years. A man who was paralyzed for 38 years. A man whose 12-year-old daughter had just died. A man who was born blind. And you know, Jesus never stopped to consider whether they had done anything themselves to get themselves into this mess. He just went ahead and released them. He went ahead and healed them. He went ahead and even brought some back from the dead. And so I want you to think about that this morning too. To realize that there are a lot of people that are hurting. They may be hurting on the outside and it may be very obvious. But they may also be hurting on the inside. And it's not so obvious. And yet, God can do great things for them. And how is that going to happen unless somebody has the feet of an evangelist and walks to them and tells them the good news? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All right, let's close in prayer and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Father, we ask this morning for your guidance through the Holy Spirit on what we've learned today from this episode in the life of your son when he was here. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would implant in our hearts that desire and that wisdom that we need in order to go forward and witness. We also pray now, Father, that we may have a capstone to this morning as we turn our attention to what your son accomplished for us at the cross and who he is as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We ask it all in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers forward. And if you would prepare us all by passing out the communion elements, I thank you. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper together now, let's just keep in mind again the great things the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Let's just take a moment and just bring to remembrance that this is where he delivered us once and for all. And again, as great as that deliverance that that man had, what he did at the cross for us is much, much greater, because once and for all, he delivered you and I from death. Once and for all, he delivered you and I from sin. And once and for all, he delivered you and I, he defeated Satan and all his cruelty and all his dominion. So let's just, with that in mind, let's just celebrate together today as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup," Jesus said, and Paul said, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. And we proclaim the Lord's death. That's the essence of evangelism. Just remember that. What his blood accomplished, and that whosoever believes in him receives all the benefits of that. So let's drink the cup this morning, realizing that. I just have to mention this. I'm not going to sing it, but I am going to mention this. Is when I was ready to do the Lord's Supper message, and it wasn't, you know, it was pretty straightforward, but the modern version of Amazing Grace, the one that Andy sings, it just popped right into my head. You know, my chains are gone. I've been set free, because it's so appropriate for that man who wasn't, you know, lived a life in bondage. And it's a great song, and I'm not going to sing it, but just realize that it's true for all of us, that our chains are gone, we've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to go to the life of Jesus, your son, and see the amazing things that he accomplished himself and through others by healing and by being kind, and by being so wise. We ask that we may learn from him and from the people he sent out, that we also might be kind and wise and effective in our witness. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward. He's going to have some reflections on today and also pray for the offering this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for that great message. We just took part in the Lord's Supper where we remember and celebrate what Jesus did for us all. The gift of our Lord and Savior came from God because he knew that we as humans will always be sinners. But Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as believers in Christ, all of our sins were washed away now and forever by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Now, in God's eyes, we have been cleansed and declared perfectly righteous. God has forgiven our sins, and he does not see or remember them anymore. So we shouldn't either. Place those sins under the cross and say, Lord Jesus, this just proves that I need a Savior, and God, thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. What can we do to show our thanks and love to Jesus for his precious gift of eternal life? By doing, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love his brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If your heart leads you to give to the offering to support this church and its teachings, please use the offering box located in the back of the church. Let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, please bless those who give with a thankful and grateful heart. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose work on the cross gives us the gift of eternal life. And, O Lord, we ask you for strength and patience so that we may live in peace and harmony with one another and love each other as Jesus asks us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Let's close in prayer and you'll be all dismissed. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for being allowed to sing to you this morning, to learn about you, to celebrate in the Lord's Supper, to pray for the offering together, and now as we leave to be together and be all those things, hopefully, that Dane talked about in his message to us this morning. And we just also pray, Father, that...